Thank you, Dr. Patterson, for your kind invitation and your introduction this morning. The article that he was referring to is entitled The List, American Clergymen Who Defended Slavery. And it could be probably found after the service at Baptist Message of Louisiana. It's been on SBC Today. I have been under the weather for the last 24 hours or so. I may be coughing and hacking a little bit. I brought my water, so you be in prayer for me, as many, many people are. I want to talk about beautiful believers' baptism this morning. Beautiful believers' baptism. First of all, I want to bring you greetings from West Jackson Baptist Church, the home church of Dr. Cal Guy, the longtime missions professor here from 1946 to 1982. His father, Dr. R.E. Guy, pastored West Jackson Baptist Church for 34 years, and he's still asked about, he's still talked about in Jackson, Tennessee. And Jackson is also the home of Union University. Any Union grads out there? Okay, there may be a few. And it's also the home of Too Tall Jones, Dallas Cowboy fame. Most of my ministry has taken place in Newark areas for Southern Baptists. A new church plant in Olathe, Kansas, a fast-growing suburban area of Kansas City. A church starter strategist in the Kansas City area, five counties on the Kansas side. A director of missions in Pittsburgh, PA. And then leading evangelism for Illinois Baptists, and also church planting later on. In the Kansas-Nebraska Convention, we had about 300 churches back in the mid-1980s. Around that same number in Pennsylvania, South Jersey. We had about 1,000 Southern Baptist churches in Illinois, depending on the day of the week, that is. After WW2, Southern Baptists began starting new congregations all over the United States, as Southern Baptists left farms and small towns of the Bible Belt, heading to places like Chicago and Detroit and L.A. and St. Louis to work in factories and other expanding businesses. We dissolved our comity agreement with Northern Baptists as we pushed northward and eastward and westward. The post-war baby boom was in full swing, and by 1972, Southern Baptists baptized 445,725 souls in 1 year, the most ever or since. The Jesus movement of the late 1960s and early 1970s certainly helped. I think it was in 1971 that Pastor John Bassanio, the new pastor of First Baptist Church Houston, baptized 1,669 people in 1 year, mostly teenagers. And this was the first Southern Baptist congregation to ever record over 1,000 baptisms in 1 year. Today, Southern Baptists are the most ethnically diverse of all American denominations. We're in every state, and we've come a long way, baby. But we've got a lot further that we need to go. In these pioneer areas, our churches started in schools, homes, storefronts, Seventh-day Adventist buildings, movie theaters, funeral homes, a few barns, a few synagogues. In these newer work areas for Southern Baptists, in the mid-1980s, I discovered that people that I was living around in Johnson County, Kansas, many of them had already been baptized as babies. Now, they couldn't remember being baptized, but they did have a certificate, and their grandmother was very protective of their religious heritage. Some of them had been taught that their baptism washed away Adam's original guilt from their lives, and the sacraments on a weekly basis gave them a weekly dose of grace needed for living and dying. Others had been taught that baby baptism brought them into the covenant family of faith. Some heard that baptism replaced Old Testament circumcision. Some had been taught that baptism was the sacrament that united them with Jesus Christ and made them members of God's family, the church. Some of them really didn't care, but they went to church every Easter and Christmas, just like many Southern Baptists we know. Living in these areas causes a Southern Baptist church planter to do some splaining. You know what that word is, splaining? Proclaiming that everyone is personally accountable before a holy God, not the faith of your parents or grandparents or godparents or spiritual sponsor. but that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And upon turning away from your sin, that is repentance, and turning to Christ as Lord and Savior, brings you into a living personal relationship with God. Then as your first step of obedience in following Jesus, you have the joy of being baptized as a new believer, just as we see it in the apostolic tradition of the New Testament. Now, as deep water Baptists, we would go a step further and say, believers' baptism by immersion, because that was the New Testament way. And that, my friend, is a radical step of faith for many people outside the Bible Belt. It is the last straw for some, for it breaks the bonds of family and tradition. It gets really touchy when that first baby comes after marriage and grandmother wants that baby baptized by Father Flanagan, just like all the O'Donnells have been done so for decades, or my Reverend Doctor at the Lutheran Church, or many other Protestant churches in the area. And that's where you lose more. Withholding that baby from the baptismal font is what got thousands of Anabaptists burned at the stake or drowned in the rivers of Europe as they reclaimed the New Testament practice of believers' baptism. Dr. Sam Storms writes that more than 5,000 Anabaptists were executed in Switzerland alone by 1535. Ferdinand I commissioned hundreds of Anabaptist hunters to seek them out, track them down, and to kill them, many times on the spot. Allow me to read Romans 6:4. God's word says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The Apostle Paul is using New Testament baptism, showing us the beautiful connection we have with our Savior. Paul uses three powerful pictures, dramatic pictures: into the water, death; under the water, burial; up from the water, resurrection. Paul has already taught the Roman believers that the gospel is the ground for their justification. Romans 6:23 shows how Jesus is the just one and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now he's teaching that the gospel is the ground for their sanctification. Justification deals with the penalty of sin. Sanctification deals with the power of sin. And it does not matter which age we live in. The evil one will raise up someone teaching that it doesn't matter how we now live after becoming a believer. Rasputin, the Russian monk, taught in order to exalt the grace of God, it is necessary to sin greatly. And he sinned greatly in seducing rich Russian women. And Paul shouts, God forbid, in verse 2 of chapter 6. Paul is saying it should matter how a Christian lives. The Apostle Paul uses beautiful believers' baptism in making the point, through repentance and faith in Jesus, we have been spiritually buried with Christ. There's no magic in baptism. There's no sacramental power. The main point is how we are identified and united with our Savior through repentance and faith, and we can live above the sludge of our society. Our baptism helps tell the story. Baptism is beautiful for three main reasons. Number one, identification is the beautiful motive for baptism. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Into death. Notice those words, into death. Remember that your public baptism identified you with Jesus in his death. B.H. Carroll said, baptism symbolizes the burial of a dead man, dead to his old life, his cleansing from sins of the old life, and his resurrection to a new life. The motivating factor in your public baptism should have been your love for Jesus, not the other kids that were getting baptized, not to please your parents or your grandparents, not to make your new husband or new wife happy. No, but according to Colossians 1:27, Christ is now in you, the hope of glory. And according to Galatians 2:20, you have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who lives. Christ lives in you. And the life you're now living in the flesh, you are living by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. So as you wade into the waters, you are identifying with Jesus and his sacrificial death. Getting baptized doesn't make you saved. It declares that you are saved and that you love Jesus. It's all about him, not me, not you, not us. It's about him. Your baptism gives witness to the power of the gospel, similar to a bride and groom standing before family and friends to exchange wedding vows and rings and marriage. Your baptism identifies you as taking the name of Jesus as your new Lord and Savior. Secondly, immersion is the beautiful method for baptism. Verse 4, we are buried with him through baptism. I conduct many funerals every year. I've done 4 in 1 week. It's a killer. To my knowledge, I've never buried anyone still breathing. In my county in West Tennessee, the funeral home directors usually close the casket after the family visitation and just before the service begins. While preaching the funeral message, I've never heard anyone shouting, "Let me out! Let me out!" Our morticians are pretty good, making sure only dead people are in coffins. Burial emphasizes the reality of death. Baptism emphasizes the reality of death. God uses this spiritual burial, this watery grave, to point to the burial of Christ, pointing to his burial in a borrowed tomb. In baptism, he sees us as have been buried with him. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism. Listen. The method of immersion demonstrates the picture and practice of baptism. The Greek word baptizo literally means to dip or plunge underwater, to immerse, dunk, or submerge. Wiest, in his word study, says the word is used in the classics of a smith who dips a piece of hot iron in water. You've studied how the English translators transliterated the word instead of translating its meaning. And this has caused great, great confusion in history. I can't think of anything more that has caused such confusion in the church. Listen, if you change the method of baptism, you hinder the meaning of both the picture and practice of baptism. When Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, the Bible says, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then it says, and the next verse says, and when they were come up out of the water, Now let me ask you a simple question that really doesn't take a rocket scientist to answer it. If they came up out of the water, where had they just been? Down in the water. John the Baptist baptized Jesus in Mark 1:10. And it says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, again, I ask you, if he was coming up, where had he been? Down in the water. We Baptists may not be the smartest in the kingdom of God, but I think we have this one right. Third thing, illustration, is the beautiful meaning for baptism. Verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. We've already talked about the death and burial, and now we see the complete picture of baptism. Death, burial, and being raised up from the dead. Resurrection. My friend, you cannot picture the gospel with a few ounces of water. You cannot picture the death, burial, and resurrection with a drizzle or a drip. It requires a dip or dunk. If names of derision are still required for persecution, I would rather be called a Big Dipper any day than a Little Dip. Any day of the week, or a Little Drip. E.Y. Mullins, in Why I Am a Baptist, points to this. He says, submersion is a symbol of spiritual death and burial. Emergence from the water is a symbol of resurrection from the dead. Thus, the form of the ordinance, immersion, is necessary to express the spiritual meaning. He says, to destroy the form is to destroy the meaning. Hello, is anyone out there? Are you with me today? Okay. After I was saved at the age of 23, and I think I was baptized 1 week later, a funeral for the old Ron Hale took place. If my wife outlives me, and I pray that she does, she will have witnessed two funerals of her husband. She was there at my first funeral. She saw me step into a watery grave. She knew of my past life. She moved from Texas to Tennessee at 16. That's where we met in school. She knew that I had been a part owner and manager of a 500-seat nightclub in my hometown, the Port Jackson Club. She knew how we built two other entertainment businesses on that same property. And over 1,000 people gathered there every weekend. She knew of my blind ambition and my selfishness and my sin. Yet she saw me lowered under the water, buried in Christ. I think she shouted at that point, "Preacher, keep him under longer." She saw me raised up from a watery grave, and she has seen me walk with Jesus for the last 40 years. Paul began chapter 6 of Romans, showing how the believer has moved from the realm of sin and death to a new realm of union with Christ, like a former worm-like creature struggling and straining from its cocoon to a new realm of as a free, fluttering butterfly. The new believer in Christ moves from grub to grace, from sinner to saint, from death to life, from old to new, from sin to sonship. If a monarch butterfly could think and talk, what would it say when looking back at its old cocoon life? It would probably say this: I can't believe I ever lived like that. I can't go back to that. I can never live like that again. I'm free. Why live like a worm? It begs the question, have you ever seen a backsliding butterfly trying to crawl back into its old cocoon? God forbid, never. It's moved to a new realm of life and living. Then why would a born-again, baptized believer crawl back into his or her old life of sin and rebellion? Lastly, as we celebrate the 500th year of the Reformation, may we as Southern Baptists be honest enough to say, if the reformers had only listened and learned from the radical reformers, Anabaptists like Hubmeier, Greville, Mons, Sadler, if only the Reformation had fully reclaimed the New Testament practice of believers' baptism, Bible baptism, then this boiling cauldron of continual confusion surrounding infant baptism would have been totally avoided. Yet the Anabaptists were silenced by burning them at the stake, drowning them in the rivers of Europe, racking their bones until they snapped, starving them in dark, dank prisons, pinching their flesh with hot irons on the way to the stake, cutting out their tongues so they could not pray while they're being burned. until only, well, let me put it like this, until their pastor theologians were gone, until their lay pastors were gone, until only farmers, Bible-believing farmers were left, and many of them were killed also. Dear students, future leaders of the Southern Baptist Convention, this morning I challenge you to guard the New Testament teaching and practice of believers' baptism by immersion. If we do not, who will? Who will? As we celebrate the 500th year of the Reformation, I challenge you to study what Augustine said about baptism, Calvin, Luther, Knox. Compare it to the New Testament. Then compare it to what the Anabaptists said and taught. Dr. Estep said, believers' baptism was for the Anabaptists the logical implementation of the Reformation principle of sola scriptura. He spoke of believers' baptism as the most revolutionary act of the Reformation. This morning, join the revolution. Love Jesus. Preach the word. Paint dramatic pictures of life change through believers' baptism by immersion. And may I add, God will richly bless you. Amen.